Hi there, I'm Richard. I'm the senior pastor of Every Nation Auckland City. We are a multicultural, multi-generational, socially responsible church that makes disciples. We hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
Today I've got a very, very big passage to read from, so please be patient with me. I'm reading the entire chapter of Daniel 1. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to turn there. Otherwise, we've got very small font on the screen. So if you need your glasses, please bring out your glasses. And I'm going to begin to read. And this is, I'm continuing the series, This Is Us. Everyone say, This Is Us. Look at your neighbor and say, This Is Us. All right. Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 1 in the ESV version. Just a quick context, this is that the book of Daniel starts with the kingdom of Judah being taken over by Babylon, the enemy. They have defeated them, they have basically taken over the nation, and in Daniel chapter 1, it describes what happens next. And here we go, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He surrounded it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. See, this pagan king in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, took all the sacred things from the temple of God and put it into the temple of his God. And just so we know, that is the ultimate insult to the Almighty God. Reading on, it says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. So E-N-Y, that's you. And to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. That tribe is where Jesus came from, tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor. Everyone say favor. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So Daniel is in captivity. He is in the enemy's house, and he says to the top-ranking official in the enemy's house to say, I don't want to do what you want me to do. Amazing, isn't it? It takes some guts. Reading from verse 10 onwards, and it says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel said this, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat, Josh, and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who ate the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better. Everyone say better. Better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who had ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them, everybody say, vegetables. Sorry. We have an inside joke here. Our friend Josh loves vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We thank you that even today, in this society, in Auckland, New Zealand, there are Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos. Help us as a church, as a people, as your followers, to find these young men and women, to pour into them and to invest into the next generation, just as you have throughout your word, the Bible. I commit this word into your hands that you will help us to not just listen to the word, but we would put the word into practice in our lives. We give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Couple of points before I get into it. Number one, as we read through that passage, the first point is society knows that the future lies with the youth. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing he did was what? He brought the youth from the nobility, from the royal family, the ones that are good-looking, the ones that are smart and wise. He brought those ones into his kingdom and wanted to train them in the ways of his world, of his kingdom. It says that they went for 3 years to learn all the wisdom of the Babylonians. I wonder if there's any coincidence that university courses last 3 years. You know, Gen Z, a generation that was described as those that were born between 1995 and 2009, and everyone who was born between 1995 and 2009, show of hands. Right, Gen Z. And then Gen Alpha, the generation after that. These are the teenagers and the young people of our world today, and statistically, there's 2.1 billion out of over 7 billion people in the world. 27% of people in the world today are Gen Z. You go to any company, any major company in the world, they're spending millions of dollars trying to market to Gen Z because that's the largest market. They know of the potential of Gen Z. Do we in the church know of the potential of Gen Z? God knows. You read through the Bible from Genesis onwards, you learn about a guy called Joseph who went from the prison to the palace. You read in the New Testament of the 12 disciples, most of them are supposedly between the ages of 18 to about 30. You read about Timothy, the apprentice of one of the greatest apostles in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. Timothy was known to be a teenager or a young adult, and he led many of the churches that Paul had started and then passed on to this young man called Timothy. Not only does society know that the future lies with the youth, God knows. The second point I want to highlight here is, I'll take a seat so I'm not so hyped. Second point here is God's favor follows those with resolve. You know the story of Daniel? It takes guts. You've just been taken into the enemy's kingdom, right? And you're the only one that goes up to the headmaster or the principal and say, I'm not going to do what you've asked me to do. And not only that, He fronts up and says, test me on this, because if I do my thing that my God has told me to do, I will be 10 times better. Where does that confidence come from? I've always wondered whether there's another book of the Bible that God had kind of like excluded that spoke about Daniel and his three friends, how they grew up, the playground they played in, you know, their upbringing, but I can't find it. It just goes straight to this Daniel chapter 1, and it describes the outcome of these young men. I'm sure there's a backstory. I'm sure there's a prequel. I'm sure that these young men spent their growing up years following God, praying and worshiping, hearing His voice, building that confidence within them. So youth, young adults, young people, don't think that you're too young to do anything. Now's the time to build that resolve, because God's favor follows those with resolve. Don't wait till you're faced with circumstances and challenges, when society brings you a problem and forces you to follow it, when society wants you to bow down. Don't wait till then, because Daniel and his three amigos, they did the work. Point number three. Everybody say three. Hold up your fingers and say three. The third point here from Daniel chapter 1 is confidence follows those who trust in the Lord. You know how you build confidence in the Lord? You need to know His word, young people. Not easy to read the Bible. I find it hard to read the Bible. And it's part of my job to teach the Bible. But if you want to build the resolve and the confidence that comes from God, it requires time. And as you read the Word of God and the Word of God marinates in you, and the character of God and the communication you have with God and the things that you hear from your God, it's going to build you like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three amigos, if you want to read the Bible, go fast forward to, I think, chapter 6. They were thrown in the fiery furnace to be burnt. And they came out unhurt. The same characteristic that followed these other three was because they had confidence and trust in God, that He will come through for them. Point number four, and the last point before I start my sermon. Everyone's like, yeah, lunch. Point number four, the next generation will stand before kings. There's something in New Zealand where there's so many good things about New Zealand, but unfortunately, one of the things that really, really, really concern me and disturbs me is that we as Kiwis often have this tall poppy syndrome, this kind of false humility where you do well and you're like, oh, it wasn't so great, you know, it's all good. We talk things down, but I believe that's a spirit. I believe God wants to change the spirit of this land, where we will have a next generation that will stand before kings and will come before a king, because they know who they are. They know whose they belong to. They will stand before prime ministers and presidents and CEOs, principals. They will go to the principal of the school and to say, hey, I want to start something here. I want to do something that nobody's ever done before. Can I have your permission, please? How about you're only 13 years old? I don't think Daniel at age 13 had a filter. I don't think Abednego at 12 had a filter. The next generation will stand before kings. Moms and dads, do you believe that your 13-year-old darling can stand before kings? It's on us as moms and dads to begin to see our children as the giants that God has made them rather than see them as little babies. Sorry, that's not in my notes. I need to go sit back down. So the title of my sermon is Change the Campus, Change the World. You know, this church was founded through campus ministry. Let's throw out some old school photos. Around the year 1999 and 2000, four families came from America. They gave up their jobs, they raised their own money and support, they moved halfway across the world, they came to a little town called Auckland, New Zealand, right next to Bethlehem. They brought about 60 American college kids in two waves to do mission at the University of Auckland. If you've ever been to University of Auckland, the quad area was just filled with Americans. Filled with young people passionate for God. Filled with Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos preaching the gospel. Running events to reach out to the next generation, and 50 young people joined the church, and that was the foundation of this church that we know about that has 10 locations around Oceania, and we're part of a movement that's in 83 countries around the world. You know, the tithing bag was very heavy back then because it was mostly coins. See, these young people got serious about the cause. So many of our friends that are leaders and pastors, missionaries around this region and the world, found Jesus in those days. God's going to do it again. Next slide. About 10 years ago, I left the corporate world to become a campus minister. I didn't know what I was doing. 14 years working in businesses and corporates, and God called me into ministry. I left a job, salary, raised my own support with the blessing of my wife. Went on campus, went to AUT and Auckland Uni. Every day we would just talk to young people, introduce myself, ask them about their thoughts about faith, and share the gospel with them. We did so many different things. We tried and tried and tried, and something didn't work. We tried something else. Something didn't work. We tried something else. We did God test evangelism every day almost. Over the years, I think I've spoken to hundreds and hundreds of young people about God. We participated in the university calendar. There was something called Diversity Week at the Auckland University of Technology, where the university people asked us, we were called Every Nation Campus, to come and help reach out to students for diversity, to promote diversity of faith and religions. We ran prayer meetings at 6 a.m. in the morning. Students showed up for those. We had free food, pizzas, before students could pay for better food than we could offer them. We had a mission trip to Tauranga, and during the summer holidays, we ran equipping sessions, summer equip. We had one of our young volunteers ran a dance jam. She's a B-girl, or a hip-hop person, and we booked the dance studio at AUT for her, and she would gather at times 30 hip-hop dancers. And they would just dance for 2 hours, and then they would stop and do a Bible study and pray. We hosted a trip to the Philippines in 2015 to a conference called Ignite 2015. 13,000 young people, college kids, gathered in a stadium worshiping Jesus. We were awarded 5 times Religious Club of the Year at AUT. We ran life skills courses 3 or 4 times, teaching life skills to those that don't know Jesus with the hope that we'll build relationships with them. that would lead to the presentation of the gospel. We virtually tried everything, and we keep trying. Amen? Next slide. I want to introduce you to my friend Yusuke. Yusuke came to church because his friend Jonathan in Yokohama, our pastor in Yokohama, Japan, reached out to him through a Christmas event. And Yusuke wanted to come to New Zealand to learn English for 3 months. So Jonathan calls me and goes, "Hey, my friend's coming to New Zealand for 3 months. Would you connect with him?" I remember he showed up at Auckland Girls Grammar School, the place we met at before here. And he used sign language to communicate with me because his English was so poor. And he said, "Yusuke has time. Yusuke, follow you?" I was like, "Follow me? To do what?" He goes, "Yusuke, learn English. Yusuke, go where you go." I was like, "What? I'm a campus minister. I go around evangelizing, and this is a Buddhist, right?" And he's here for 3 months. You know, when people say ye of little faith, they're describing me, because I wasn't thinking of him. I'm trying to reach out to some locals. So I said, "Yusuke, meet me at this time at Auckland Uni and AUT, and we'll go around." And for weeks, he would just follow me around until his course started. I think it was 3 weeks. And I would be evangelizing to atheists and all that, and Japanese guys standing next to me, watching me. And I would be running one-to-one Bible studies with a bunch of different faiths, and he'd be sitting there. And his English improved over time. And then I involved him. He still wasn't a Christian. "Yusuke, what do you think of this?" One time, see that photo on the bottom left with a bunch of people? We had a Bible study using this app called the One-to-One in three different languages concurrently. We had Yusuke looking at the Japanese version. We had the Indian guys from India using the English version with me. And then we had some Chinese people using the Chinese version. And I would get them to read a paragraph each because the blocks looked about the same. And I was hoping, like, fingers crossed, that they said the same thing. But then we went through chapter one, and then we went to chapter two, and we went to chapter three. And the third week, when we got to chapter three, after the one-to-one sessions with the five or six of them, they were all atheists and I think a couple of Buddhists, he stopped me and said, "Yusuke wants Jesus." And I was like, "What? He's only here for 3 months. Year of little faith, eh? I'm trying to reach these locals, but he wants Jesus." So I sat down, I pulled out my notebook. You can see a little scroll there. It's the bridge analogy I was drawing, just to make sure he understood. There was no loss in translation, right? And he's like, "Yes, I know. Yes, yes, Jesus, that sin, this, yep, yep, me, want Jesus." I said to him, "Yusuke, you call Jonathan. Speak to him in Japanese and explain everything. Make sure you understand. Ye of little faith, eh?" Next morning, Jonathan calls me at 7 a.m. from Japan. I think it was like 3 a.m. in Japan. I was like, "Bro, aren't you supposed to be sleeping?" He goes, "Bro, I've just finished talking to Yusuke." "Yusuke gave his life to Jesus. What did you do?" That's him. So he's married now. He's been on 3 mission trips, serving in his local church. I messaged him this week and say, "Can I share your story, bro?" He's like, "Yeah. I'm very thankful for you and ENAC members that you all..." "You helped me find Jesus." And I'm also encouraged to just think about you guys as we are worshiping our Lord across the ocean. Next slide. I want to tell you about Elena, a friend of mine and a friend of some of us here. Elena was involved with us for about 3 years. She was the president of our student club. She, in her own words, said, "I was a mess." You know, she took a long time to finish her degree. And that was a graduation right there. She's currently the private secretary to the former Deputy Prime Minister, Carmel Sapiloni. Basically, she's the conduit between the former Deputy Prime Minister and the entire ministry that she represents, cultural and heritage. And I remember talking to her as a student. She's like, "Weong, I want to do great things for God one day, but I can't even finish my uni." She's got a little message for us, so let's hear from Elena.
Malolele, kia ora. My name is Elena. I was a part of campus ministry from 2010 to 2015, and then I graduated, and I've been in Wellington for 7 years now, working in public policy. I'd say the biggest impact that campus ministry had on me, first of all, was honestly like the ability to dream, like the fact that I could, that university wasn't it. Just laying that foundation of stripping out these barriers that you can put around yourself because of your past, and actually God comes in and he's like, "No, you're called to so much more because I've created you for so much more." That's one of the biggest things that impacted me. And also, just replacing so many mindsets with what it means to have the mind of Christ in a setting that, you know, is not necessarily ministry focused. Like when you're on campus, you have so many worldviews that are thrown at you. But I had the opportunity to have such a solid values system laid inside me, you know, understanding the importance of integrity, character, excellence, and being the kind of person that can be a stable and honest pair of hands. Those kinds of things has really held me personally and professionally to move forward, even when I'm freaking out, even when I feel like things are out of control. I always go back to those kinds of foundations. So yeah, I'd say those are the biggest things. Number one, like just being able to understand that I actually am called to more because God's created me for more, even with all the chaos. And then the second thing, just the value system, integrity, excellence. Yeah, those kinds of things still stay close to my heart this day. And I think they will continue to, no matter where I am. So yeah, that's me. Over and out.
Isn't she amazing? Oh, she calls me Big Bro. What a privilege. You know, the landscape in Aotearoa is changing. Let's look at some statistics. This came from a recent survey done by a professional survey company called McCrindle. And it was updated this month, actually, 2023. They surveyed over 1,000 people randomly, and these were some of the results. It says that 31% of people in New Zealand identify as Christian, and that includes non-Protestants, includes Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. A quarter of these 31% are described as extremely engaged, which means only 7% of people in New Zealand are extremely engaged in Christianity. And 15% of those, 31%, which equates to 4% of New Zealanders, attend a religious service on a weekly basis. Things are not great, my friends. And this is just attending, only 4%. So you guys are part of the 4%. Whenever I go around New Zealand talking to young people about God, the default position is, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." They'll be open to any other religions or faiths apart from Christianity. When they hear about Christianity, the walls will go up. You see, I say to my friends in America who are so interested in how things are tracking here in New Zealand because they fear that America will become like New Zealand. It's not something to be proud of. They read about New Zealand and go, you guys have been secular and post-Christian for years. Where are the Daniels, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednego in New Zealand? You know they're there. I'm convinced that they're there. Even if it's going to take us years to dig out and find the gold, we will not give up. Amen? There's a book called I Once Was Lost that surveyed over 2,000 postmodern skeptics. They asked them to tell us their testimony, 2,000 of them, and some smart, incredible academics summarized those testimonies and found five thresholds to describe the journey of these 2,000 young people towards faith. Threshold five is crossing the line of faith. Threshold one, where they were furthest away from faith, and this is a community like in New Zealand, the first threshold for someone to come closer to God is called to trust a Christian. So many people in New Zealand, being a formerly Christian country, have family members, have grandparents, have parents that were Christian, but they didn't live out their faith as the Bible teaches. And the young people, the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha, are saying, not for me. Not for me. Not for me. How are we going to build trust with the next generation if we're not out there amongst them? How are we going to build trust amongst the next generation if they don't know a Christian, that they don't love a Christian, that they don't enjoy company and time with a Christian? How are they going to know a Christian if we as Christians don't identify to them as a Christian? Is this a hard word? Do your friends, family, and community know that you believe in Jesus? Do you do the best that you can? Do I do the best I can to represent God wherever I go? The changing landscape of Aotearoa is making things more difficult, but I put a stake on the ground and say we will not give up. One of the things that God spoke to me years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, just before COVID, was that we need some unity on campus. Next slide. In the year 2018-19, I took the courageous step of deregistering Every Nation campus from AUT after a conversation with the university chaplain at Auckland Uni. He asked me, Weong, because he's new and I've been around for a while, he goes, Weong, why are there 23 Christian clubs here at Auckland Uni? And I've got 3 extra registrations for new clubs. I didn't know there were 23. He goes, how many do you know? I start going, I know Student Life, I know Every Nation Campus, I know the Navigators, I know TSCF, I know, couldn't get to 5. 23. And we found out later where he came back to me and go, oh, most of these clubs are not very active. In fact, they have less than 3 members. That grieved my heart. I believe I'm one of the first, if not the only, campus pastors in Every Nation that has removed a club from uni. It was hard for me. It was a tough conversation with my senior pastor. But the purpose of that was that we wanted to remove the club so that we can serve these other clubs, that we can come alongside other great campus ministries to serve them, serve with them, and to believe in them, because we are a church-based campus ministry. Most of the campus clubs are parachurch. They're not connected to a specific church, but we are a church-based campus ministry. I started engaging all the leaders of these different clubs to go, can we serve you? We're not trying to steal your sheep, because you don't have sheep. You're a club. You're not a church. We're established here and we'll be here for as long as God will have us here in Auckland. Campus ministry is 3 years, 5 years, 8 years if you do a PhD. But these young next generation, these Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes, they need a local church. And that's why Every Nation Auckland City exists, my friends. And you look around here, there's not many campus students, but I know that one day this place will be filled with campus students again. And there's no excuse to look at the condition of society and say, it's so difficult because it's post-Christian. That's not an excuse. I see that as a challenge. I see that as a way for us to look for different ways to serve. And so here we've got a meeting, and I got a little budget to buy some coffees, of leaders from so many different Christian clubs when we came together and we spoke about something called Hope Space. Next slide. So Hope Space was an inspiration from our Brisbane church where they had this lawn space where they would put out some mats and give away free coffees, and then they had a little A-frame sign and say, "You chat, we listen." Basically to create a safe space for young people to come and hang out, get the free coffees, and talk to someone. Because there's so much mental health issues out there, sometimes just talking to someone relieves the pressure. And so we took that idea, we borrowed that idea, and we create something called Hope Space, because hope is what all human beings can relate to, regardless of your faith. We said to the university to say, let us serve you guys. We even said to the university administration and said to them, we promise that we will not proselytize, which is another word for evangelize. The hope is that we would just bless the community, and through the relationship, through the friendships that are formed, we can then introduce them to Christ. For about a year, that went really well, and we had so many different connections, and then we had a lockdown. And then we came out and we tried again, and we had another lockdown. And during this time, we had a young man by the name of Daryl come and join us, serve at Hope Space. He was a master's student on scholarship and also a musician. He had just become a Christian in the Philippines, and he came here and looked for a community. And he joined our church and our young adults group called Karakanites. And he learned how to lead worship. He learned how to make disciples. And he learned how to engage atheists and agnostics through Hope Space. And so Daryl's got a message for us.
Hi, I'm Daryl. So back in 2020, I stayed in Auckland to study my master's in mechanical engineering at the University of Auckland. Being away from home for the first time, it was quite tough. Studying was stressful, at times depressing. That is why being part of the ENAC campus and young adults ministry was one of the main things that kept me afloat emotionally and spiritually. I still remember tagging along Pastor Wee Yong every Wednesday lunchtime, going around the uni to talk or evangelize to strangers. A memorable experience. ENAC was basically my second home, and the people there just became my family. Singing with them, serving with them, it was something I looked forward to every week. I actually miss it a lot, especially my close friends there. I'd say my time in New Zealand wouldn't have been as colorful and fulfilling if it wasn't for this ministry.
So Daryl is now working as an engineer. He is part of a little indie sort of band called Room for Cielo. His last name's Daryl Cielo, and so like, somehow his name got into the band name. He loves Jesus. He's leading worship at his local church. What are we about? Every Nation exists to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. We plant churches that reach the campus because we firmly believe that if we change the campus, we will eventually change the family, the nation, and the world. Next slide. This is our Every Nation Campus Manifesto. The key points of why Every Nation values campus ministry, that campus is not just a department in this church, it's part of the fabric of why we exist. Number one, the future leaders of society are on our campuses. Number two, major movements, bad or good, starts on the campus. Number three, the majority of those who become Christians do so as students. Number four, international students impact their nations, as you've seen. Number five, the values on campus become the values in society. Number six, the most available and trainable groups of people are on our campuses. Number seven, when we reach a student, we reach a family. And number eight, God promises to pour out His Spirit on our sons and daughters. This is why Every Nation does campus ministry. And for us, campus equals high school and tertiary. It used to start with university, but as I've outlined, things are getting harder and harder, and by the time many of these young people hit university, they have already hardened to the gospel. So we're doing whatever we can with youth, trying to reach out to the high schools to get in there earlier. That's why we value Next Generation here with a kids ministry. We want to get in there as early as we could to be able to instill the values of the gospel. So I want to quickly shout out to an awesome campus ministry. Next slide. They're called Student Life. I mentioned them a few times. So right now, we don't have an actual presence on campus, and that's intentional. I've decided for this season as the campus pastor and Next Generation pastor, with Pastor Richard's approval, to connect with Student Life, simply because I believe that they have the same values. They're a parachurch organization that's not connected to one specific church. But we want to be one of the churches that encourages them, supports them, and values them. So I want to just quickly shout out to Sela and Ariel. Give a wave over here. Thank you for coming. We value you. And for you guys to be here to represent your group, I want to let you know that we pray for you. We champion you, and we are so blessed by all of your ministry and the sacrifices that all of you make. All of them are missionaries. They raise their own funds. They're not paid by a church. And so, you know, if anyone feels compelled to partner with them, get to know them, or other Student Life missionaries as well. There's Karina, who's a missionary that's eventually going to go to plant a church. We've got Chandel. So we have the same make, you know, same DNA. So bless you guys. We love what you're about. And I love what their mission statement is. It says, to change the world by turning lost students into Christ-centered laborers through our movements on campus. So much common ground between us and Student Life. So, and in fact, the national leader of Student Life, Jeremy Carroll, was part of Every Nation in the early days before he went into full-time ministry. So, all right. So what can you do? You're sitting there going, I'm not a campus minister. What can I do? Well, three things you can go do. Everybody say with me. Number one, you can pray.
Pray.
Number two, say give.
Give.
And number three, go.
Go.
So if you feel like God has compelled you to serve, if you feel like you have a heart for the next generation, you want to go serve with our youth ministry, Josh and Kat Ui, they're always looking for volunteers to be an older brother, older sister to our youth. As I said, campus ministry includes our youth. If you want to go and serve on campus, I'm looking for ways with Student Life where we can actually come and serve for those that are working a full-time job, if they've got evening things on the weekend, if we can come and serve, you know. Let us know. Let us know. Pray. And if you feel compelled to give, give. And if you're compelled to serve, go, then go. Encourage, support, and go, and serve. So let me just close up by a brief time of prayer. For everyone who's a student right now, would you stand? If you're a high school student, so we'll start with high school. So high school student, if you're a tertiary student, whether you're at university or another college of some description, would you stand? Just remain standing. Oh, they're all sitting on that side of the room. Okay, anyone over here? If you're high school, all right. High school, uni, tertiary, okay, stand. All right, cool. All right, let's stretch out our hands. If there's people around you that are standing, why don't you stretch out our hands? Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for our next generation, those that are at uni, those that are at high school, colleges, Lord. Father, we thank you We speak destiny, we speak purpose, we speak identity into their lives. Lord, we break down any strongholds, any things that are standing in the way of their faith in you, any doubts. Lord, I pray that you help them to address those doubts, to explore those doubts. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help them to get through the challenges that they have in life. I pray that you bring them alongside people that would care for them, walk with them, encourage them, teach them the Bible. I pray that you give them courage, Lord, that they will not think that their youth is a disadvantage, but in fact that they will think that and know that their youth is in fact an advantage. Lord Jesus, that they will know that this is a church that believes in the next generation, that we will refuse to say, you're too young to do this. But instead what we will do is to say, why don't you give it a go and we'll come alongside you. Lord, I pray for our next generation. We can't do this without you, Lord. So Father, thank you for the privilege of being a church that supports next generation. We could do better. We could do so much better, Lord. So help us as a church, help us as leaders to support our next generation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us. To know more about Every Nation Auckland City, you can visit our website at www.everynationauckland.city. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.